Our second scripture reading comes from Exodus chapter 17. We're reading verses 1 through 7. You can follow along if you'd like in your pew Bible. It's on page 61, the front section. Before we read, let us pray. Oh God, you know that I have struggled with this story this week. So I just pray that, God, you would speak through me and that even in my struggle, it would be a blessing to those who are here listening. I pray, God, that your word would speak to us anew and fresh this morning. Give us ears to hear from you, eyes to see. God, would you speak in spite of me? Would you speak through me? In Jesus' name, amen. Just a note, in the first verse, it says the wilderness of sin. Just so you know, it's not literally sin, like in doing wrong things. It's just the name of the wilderness. So just a note. So starting in chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, that is test and quarrel, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Holy wisdom, holy word. Have you ever read a bedtime story to a four-year-old? You thought it was just going to take 5 minutes. It's a short story, lots of pictures. It should only take a few minutes. But you haven't even gotten through the first two sentences before the interruptions begin. And the inevitable question, why? Why is she climbing the tree? Why is he eating the apple? Why is his foot hurting? Why are they sad? Why? Why? It can be the most annoying question. You just want to finish that story so everybody can go to bed. But isn't it also at other times the most marvelous question? Why are they sad? Why is he doing that? It's that question that the four-year-old asks that you wish some government leaders would ask more often. Or I wish that we as a people would just ask more often, why are they kneeling during the national anthem? Why do many white Americans condemn Colin Kaepernick, a black athlete, for kneeling during the national anthem, but then praise Tim Tebow, a white athlete, when he kneels after scoring a touchdown? Why? Why? Why do we have a banner out front of our church that says Black Lives Matter and not All Lives Matter? Why? Why do we have confession as part of our worship service almost every week? Why is there flooding in some areas of the world and droughts and wildfires in other areas of the world? Why? Why? This is a powerful question, and the four-year-old knows it's a powerful question. That behind every act, every statement, every story, there's something else going on. Some context, some history. Well, this past week, I became the interrupting four-year-old, while God, in my imagination, was the irritated parent. I couldn't even get through verse 1 in this story from Exodus. The whole Israelite community continued by stages as the Lord would command. They camped out at Rephidim, and there was no water for people to drink. Well, why? Why was there no water for the people to drink? I didn't know the answer, so I looked in a commentary. A Torah commentary gave me one likely reason. The Israelites were forcibly denied access to water. If we read on through the end of the chapter 17, we would discover that there was a hostile group of people called the Amalekites who were in control of the region, and it is likely that they would have blocked access to sources of water for the Israelites that they so desperately needed. So then I just started to get irritated with this story. It didn't make sense to me. If the Israelites were denied access to water, they were exhausted, likely dying of thirst in the desert. Why are they judged in this story for complaining and grumbling at Moses? If I were dying of thirst in a desert, I don't think I would have some polite request to my leader, like, hey, do you think we could get a little more water? The Amalekites over here are not really into sharing. So I was just wondering, you know, Moses, could you give us some water? That would be really great. I think that I wouldn't behave like that. I think that I would be angry and just as furious as the people saying, crying out in desperation, give us water to drink. We're dying. This is a crisis. This is a crisis like Flint, Michigan, where the water still is unfit to drink. Still. Or what about Standing Rock, the continual struggle of the Sioux tribe to fight this pipeline company demanding that their drinking water be protected from pollution? Water is life, they say. Give us clean water. Give us water to drink. This is a cry of a people who are suffering from injustice. This is not a quarrel. This place is named Massa Meribah, meaning a place of testing and quarreling, because it was there, the scriptures say, that the people lacked trust in the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Should they not have tested and quarreled with the Lord? Why this story? What is going on? I thought about midweek that I'd abandon it altogether. But then I felt like I needed to stick with it. My questions, I submit to you, are not all answered. But I have found a place where I am challenged in this story, and so I want to share that challenge with you. I believe that that is what the Spirit is saying to me, has given me a challenge. Because we can read this story from a different angle. Could it be that the people of Israel had begun to adopt a kind of historical amnesia when it came to their relationship with God? That they had a tendency, perhaps, to forget how God had provided for them before, and how God had been among them up to this point. You see, the same Israelites who were demanding water from Moses were also the people who had so richly experienced God's advocacy and rescue and God's presence. They had been liberated from Egypt. They had watched the waters of the Red Sea part so they could pass through. They had been fed quail in the wilderness and strange manna from heaven in times of hunger. They had seen bitter water turn to sweet water at a place called Marah. God had been with them. How many times must God prove to them, show them that God cares for them? When would they begin to really trust God? Now that is something that challenges me. How many times must God say it? Must God show it? How many signs do I need to see? How many wonders? How many miracles? How many testimonies until I can begin to trust God? That God is really among us. Is God among us or not? This is in ways the ultimate faith question. And some days I can say yes. Other days I'm not so sure. It doesn't always feel that way. But you see, I think the real criticism of this story of the people of Israel is not that they cried out against injustice or that they cried out because they were thirsty and needed water. I think they were criticized because they set up yet another test for God, a test that God would not be allowed to fail. They took God hostage to their own will. If you do not perform to my liking, if you do not do what we say you should do, this relationship is over. Forgetting that God is God and is sovereign and will not be boxed in and perform for us whenever we snap our fingers. So the challenge for me, for us perhaps, is to wonder, how have we done this lately? Do we play this testing game with God in the circumstances of our lives? Well, if you do this, God, then I'll trust you. Or if you don't make this thing happen for me, then I'm done with you. What about all that God has already brought you through? Have we forgotten? What about the signs and miracles around you that God tries to show us every day? When a heart is changed or a harmful behavior is transformed? What about your heart that is beating strong today? The breath in your lungs and the person sitting next to you who is breathing alongside of you. Is the Lord among us or not? How many signs, how many miracles must God offer for us to begin to trust that God is in our midst? This is where the story challenges me. Because I think we can get into situations where we begin to equate our abandonment of each other with God's abandonment of us. When we abandon each other, then God must have abandoned us too. Consider this though, is the poison water of Flint, Michigan a sign that God has abandoned the people of Flint or our abandonment of each other? Is the cry from the people at Standing Rock, "Water is life," a cry that is necessary because God has abandoned the native peoples and has never seemed to care much for them since we've all but killed them or driven them away? Or have we continued to abandon the native peoples in this country? We need to be careful that we not shirk responsibilities for the ways that we have and continue to abandon each other. Because when we start to ask why questions about situations of desperation, there is usually a backstory of historic injustice, how people have abandoned each other. I will not lie to you. Some days it's hard for me to believe that God is really among us and that God has not abandoned us. I don't always believe it. That's why I need you in this life of faith. We need to help each other carry our questions. When my trust in God's presence is weak, you can hold the light of faith for me. When your trust in God's presence is weak, I can hold the light of faith for you. By the end of the week, after much wrestling with this challenge, I heard from the Holy Spirit. I heard this from the Spirit. I want you to trust me with your whole life. I want you to trust that I am among you when water comes from the rock and also when water doesn't come from the rock. But now, God says, turn toward those who are crying out. Take your rod, take the tools that I have given you, and look for that rock that is in the desert. I have given you what you need. Serve my people. Give them something to drink. There's water in the rock for all of God's children. Amen.